Tonight we're on Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and have done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin, my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and sadness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O Lord, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Athanasius, one of the leaders of the early church, used to advise Christians that if they happen to wake up in the middle of the night, they should turn to this psalm and read through it. And this was the psalm, obviously, that was used for confession of sin to help them. And he thought this would be a good psalm to meditate, not just one night, but any night that you happen to awake in the middle of the night. And in this psalm we see, and this is part of the scripture actually, when it says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba, we see the exact historical setting for this. This is the psalm that comes after David had committed sin with Bathsheba. And there's probably a whole year later, you read in, I believe it's 2 Samuel 11, is the story of that sin. And then 2 Samuel 12 speaks of Nathan's confronting him. And the baby had already been born by that point. And I read another commentator saying, David's sin with Bathsheba has been called the devil's nest egg. For out of this one sin hatched a whole bunch of other sins. And when you read the story of David, when you read through it at all, you see that one sin led to another and another and another. And even at the very beginning of it, the sin of Bathsheba led to the murder of Uriah in an attempt to cover it up. And so this was not a small sin. This was a very great sin. And here in this psalm, we see David's cry for forgiveness. very start, we see it says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. And this was something that was investigated or instigated, this confession by Nathan coming to him, by Nathan speaking for God to David, because David didn't tell Nathan. David was still keeping this a secret. It says in that passage, it says, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, and one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And then Nathan says to David, you are the man. Nathan was very wise. He's presenting this to a king. He didn't just go up to David and say, you committed sin with Bathsheba. He came with this little story. Because David could have killed him as well. But he made sure David understood the gravity of what David had done. And he tells the story. He knew David well enough. Maybe God gave him that story along with the prophecy. And he tells him this. And he says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? And so here the Lord is speaking directly to David. I gave you all these things. I was so good to you. Not like ordinary people. I mean, how many of us are kings? How many of us have everything that David had? He was blessed multitudinously. And in this circumstance, he commits this grave, grave sin. Not only adultery, but murder. Not only murder, but he's despising the commandments of God. Especially, two commandments right there. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. These, and then at the same time, he's coveting his neighbor's wife, isn't he? All these things. And all these things David did, and yet God forgave him. And that's encouraging, I imagine, to us, because we may never have sinned sins like this, and yet we still sin, we still fail, and we still need to confess. And so we say, if God can forgive David these things, with all the aggravation, certainly he can forgive us. We see secondly here, David's cry for forgiveness was based on God's great grace alone. Notice what he says at the very start in verse 1. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies, according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies, the multitude of them. And this is how we should all come to God if we want forgiveness. We don't come, Lord, please forgive me because it was really Sally that caused me to do this and I really didn't want to commit this sin, or, you know, the devil made me do it, or whatever kind of excuse or thing that we might lighten our sins. David could not do that. There was no excuse for what he did. He had full power in his circumstance, and he committed that sin, and he goes, not according to David's righteousness. He didn't say to them, Lord, you know how good I've been before. You know, I'm the one who by faith, remember how I killed Goliath? He didn't say any of these kind of things. Why? Because he knew that didn't count with God. He knew God looked at him and saw what he did. Obviously, God confronted him through the prophet Nathan and said, why have you done these things? God had brought him up to that high position of being king, and he had abused that position that he was in, that power, for his own lusts. And so when he confesses his sins, he asks for forgiveness, but not according to any worth in himself. And never do we have that in ourselves. Even if our sins may be not quite like David's, we are always coming to God asking only mercy because of what he has done for us. And because we know he has great mercy, not because our sins are small. Notice David's cry for forgiveness here was detailed. He desired at least three things. First, he says, blot out my transgressions. And this implies that God has a record of our transgressions, that there's something written and there's something legal and our sins are recorded and God knows what they are. He doesn't forget them, not unless we confess and ask for forgiveness. But here David says, blot out my transgressions. And the idea there is, they were written down, but now they're blotted out. Now you can't see them. They're taken away in that way. And that has to do with his legal guilt. But then he also says in the same, he says also, wash me, in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And so the second part is he wants to be cleansed from his sins. Not only does he want the guilt of them taken away, but he knows an iniquity has to do, and I know I preached on this before, in what we are inside and what sin has made us and how it has changed us, our personality, our whole inner being, our whole heart is changed. And David knew this. He was once a man of God, a man of faith, a man who did things that were right. He refused to kill Saul when he had the opportunity, but how low he sunk. I mean, he tried to get Uriah to go back to his wife. He even got Uriah drunk before he killed him, trying to get him back in with his wife. But then when he got him drunk, Uriah was faithful. And yet he sends Uriah to the front lines and has him killed, has the other men move back. And you all know the story. What inequity. What a bad man David had come. But he says, wash me thoroughly from my inequity. Cleanse me from the inside out. And this refers to that inward reality of sin. And then he also says, and thirdly, and cleanse me from my sins. And this cleansing is a little bit different than washing me thoroughly from inequity. This refers to a ritual cleansing, the kind of cleansing that a priest would do before he would go into his service, or that any believer in that day would have, after they sinned, they would cleanse themselves in order to go back to worship. And here David is saying specifically, cleanse me in order that I may worship you again, that I may come into your presence. And this was one of David's desires, was to be washed and to be fit to come into the presence of God. And all three of these are things that we should confess when we sin, things that should be in our minds and in our hearts. We have legal guilt, and Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. Our legal guilt, when he says, it is finished, was done away with on that cross. But then also we have filth, inequity in us that we need the Holy Spirit to come in and to cleanse. And then also we should pray constantly, even before we go to worship, that we would be right for that, that God would cleanse us, that we might, when we come here, that we might be right with Him, so that, you know, you're not just hearing a pastor preach, but you're hearing God. He's speaking to you because you're ready to hear these things. Secondly, in this passage, in verses 3 through 6, we see David's confession, his actual confession of sins. And here he says in verse 4, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward and hidden part. You make me to know wisdom." That's Psalm 51, 3 through 6. Notice here, one, David's not trying to escape responsibility. In fact, he could not. I mean, he may have tried to at first, but here Nathan is pointing the finger at him. He's already told him, "You are the man." And David himself said, before he knew that Nathan was talking about him, "That man deserves to die. Kill that man." He knew then. He knew he had guilty. He had the guilt, and he could not escape that guilt that he had. Our modern world always wants to escape and deny guilt. I once read a book, and I don't even remember what book it was, but it was talking about sin and adultery, and it may not have been a whole book. It may have been just an article, but it was written by a non-believer, and it was saying how, it was talking about how to get over your sins. And basically it say things like, if you've committed adultery, keep on doing it. The more you do it, the more you'll make yourself callous and hardened, and eventually you can do it without feeling any guilt. And that is just the opposite of what God's Word teaches here. And as bad as David was, one of the positive things is he says here, "I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me." He never could get away from it. It was always bothering. It was always on him. As when we read Psalm 32, when he says, as long as he didn't confess his sins, his bones were dry all the day long. He felt God's hand heavy upon him. He could not escape that. He felt his guilt. And he did not go into further and further and further sin to dull himself to it. His sin was plenty, and he knew it. And yet, he is an example to us in that. Not that we want to sin like he did, but in that after he did sin, his sin was always before him until he dealt with it. He didn't try to push it away. We can watch television, we can do all sorts of things and neglect dealing with sin. And he did not do that. David knew his sin also in verse 4 was primarily against God. First, this doesn't mean that there was not any other guilt. He obviously had guilt in regard to Bathsheba. He had guilt, obviously, in regard to Uriah, whom he killed. He had guilt in regard to the whole nation of Israel. He was their king. He was their leader. When he fell in this way, he was ashamed to them all. And yet he says in verse 4, "Against you and you only have I done this sin and committed evil in your sight." And see, I think this is to show that David knew God would be just in whatever sentence he would put against him, that God was not extreme in anything he said against him, because God had been sinned against in the mightiest way. God had provided and lifted David up to a great height, and God had taught David. David was not he wasn't a person who didn't know the Word. He understood the Word of God. He understood what he was doing when he was committing adultery. he knew that what he was doing was wrong. And he did it anyway, in spite of knowing what God had done both for him and what had God had commanded to him. Also, verse 5, and I kind of got ahead of myself with this, but David knew God would be just in whatever sentence would fall in him. He says that you may be found, it's actually the second part of verse 4, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. He's acknowledged his transgressions. He's said he sinned and sinned against God. He says that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And we see that this was actually carried out in David's life. We know there was that circumstance when the wicked man Shimei came. You remember that story? Shimei comes and curses and insults David. He throws rocks at him. And it says in 2 Samuel 16, verse 6, about Shimei, it says, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and the mighty men were at his right hand and his left. And also Shimei said this when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. And so David's defenders were ready to take this guy's head off. But David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see, my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more may this Benjaminite, let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has so ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and the Lord will repay me good for his cursing this day. And David and his men went along the road, and Shimei went alongside the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and kicked up dust. So David just kept walking. Shimei just kept cursing and throwing stones and kicking up dust at David. And why does he say, this is okay, David? David knew he deserved this and worse than this. He knew even his own son, as God had told would happen, had rebelled against him and was, in one sense, taking his kingdom away. All this had happened because of David's sin. And so David knew, and David says he knows, that God was just and would be just in all that these things are happening. I believe Psalm 51, when he says that happened, was before this happened, this incident with Shimei. And so what David says carries through in his life. David knew he was a sinner. And this is the next point. David knew he was a sinner at heart, even from birth. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me. Now, this is not a popular doctrine today, because it's basically saying when a baby is born into this world, and we have this in other scriptures, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we're born. Jonathan Edwards, the great American preacher and philosopher, used to call his children when they were little, you little vipers, because he wanted them to know. They were sinners until they were converted. And he was right. Little children are born into sin. And David is saying this. And I remember one time preaching this in one of my churches about us being born in sin. Even little babies are born in sin. And the one man in the congregation is, I could see him. He couldn't wait because he couldn't wait till the sermon was over. I had said that, and even though I might have moved on to other parts of the sermon, the whole time. And as soon as the sermon was over, and this man, he was probably older than any of you here, and he literally ran up to me. And he wasn't as in good shape as some of you, but he ran up to me as fast as he could as soon as the sermon was over. And he got up to like an inch of my nose and he says, "My grandchildren, my grandson or granddaughter, I can't remember which, never has sinned." You know, and is not born in sin and just tore into me for like nothing I've ever experienced at the end of a sermon. I mean, sometimes you have critique. This wasn't critique. This was more just a plain attack. You were wrong. I don't think he ever liked me at all after that. But this is what the Scripture says. And this is the truth about all of us. And we have to know the truth. Because we are all born into sin. We struggle with sin. Even as Christians. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us. David knew very well what he lacked. He says, "Behold, you desire," in verse 6, "you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." 51:6. He's saying to God, "You desire truth in the inward parts." And that's what David lacked, at least up to this point. Was he truthful in the inward parts? No, he was conniving and sneaky. He had taken another man's wife. He tried to cover it up. He ended up murdering him. Not directly. He didn't go up to Uriah and kill him himself. He sent Uriah up to the front lines and ordered that other people would back up. And then he asked them how things went in the battle as if he did not know. And he was specifically given instructions that somebody would tell him that Uriah had died. If you read the story in 2 Samuel 11, it's a very sad, sad picture of a great man. And so he says, "I know you desire truth in inward parts." Well, only God can put that truth in there and back in there. Thirdly, we see, as we move to verse 7, we say David's continued crying, his continued pleading to God. And what we learn from this is that, confessing once is not necessarily enough for every kind of sin. He's still confessing, and some of this is almost repetition, but some of it's a little different. He says in verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And this seems to be a reference when it says, "Purge me with hyssop," not necessarily for sure, but a reference to the kind of cleansing when he says, "Make me as white as snow," that was needed even by lepers. And David could be saying here that he's considering himself like so sinful that he's like a spiritual leper, that he needs that kind of deep cleansing. In Leviticus 14, in verses 1 through 6, there's the law given for the lepers. And Moses gives this law, and it says, "This shall be the law of a leper for the day of cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. If the leprosy is healed, in the leper, then the priest shall command him to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar, wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that the one of the birds be killed in the earthen vessel over running water, and as a living bird he shall take it in the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water." So here it's kind of a complicated, there's birds in this sacrifice, but there's also the hyssop that's used for the cleansing. And here David is asking, purge me with hyssop, which was normally one of the things that was used to purge the lepers. And it seems he's talking about himself as a spiritual leper, because he didn't have physical leprosy. It's interesting, too, modern leprosy, Hansen disease, refers to a deadening of the nervous system so that you don't feel pain, so that people who have it, sometimes they put their hands on a stove and they don't even know their hand is on a burning stove and it could be burning right off and they don't even know it. Here, it's interesting because he says in the next verse, make me hear joy and gladness, that my bones you have broken may rejoice. In verse 8, it seems that the part of David that had deadened was any feeling of joy and gladness. He needed God to restore that to him. And so his leprosy, if it's a spiritual leprosy that he's referring to, seems to have taken away all of his joy. And isn't that true about sin? If we don't deaden ourselves to the pain of it by committing it over and over and over again, it can also have the opposite effect of taking away all of our joy. And here David was in that way that he needed to be purged like a leper because his sin had taken away all his joy. He says in verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And see here, David desired that God not even look at his sins. He knew how bad they were. He says, do not look at them. And then again, he repeats the same thing. Blot out my iniquities. Take them out of your book. Please erase these things on my credit. And we have an idea in the New Testament that God definitely did erase David's sins. Because when we read in the New Testament about David, he's called a man after God's own heart. That's how he's identified. He's identified regularly as a man of faith. And so it seems God has forgiven him. God has, in the New Testament, when we have the inspired Word of God, he's presented in this way as a man after God's own heart. And what a wonderful thought that is for each of us. If we've ever sinned, we know that after God cleanses us, he sees us as pure and clean and righteous in his sight, just as he sees David, a man after his own heart, even though he had committed these dreadful sins. Next we see David's prayer for holiness, for inward purity, and for joy in heart. In verse 10 it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous heart, by your generous spirit. Notice what here David is praying for. And these are things. Now he's asked for forgiveness. He's asked for cleansing. Now he wants to be restored in his inner man. He wants to be made new again. And so first he asks for one, a new heart, a clean heart, a pure heart. He wants to be inside. He wants to be pure and right before God. Then he says, I want renew a steadfast spirit within me. He knew that he did not have a steadfast spirit when he fell for Bathsheba. That was the time when kings went out to war. And David had been a man of war. But this time, I don't need to go out to war. My men can handle it. I'm just going to relax in the kingdom. I'm going to relax at my palace. And one night he looks out the window and there's Bathsheba. He had been totally relaxed. He did not have a steadfast spirit. And for us, the same thing happens. It says Satan roams like a roaring lion. We are in a spiritual battle at all times, even though we're not warriors like David. And if we get relaxed in that, that's when we're sure to fall to one temptation or another. And so David prays, instead of having that relaxation, he says, renew a steadfast spirit in me. He had that at one time when he was younger, when he fought with Goliath, when he escaped Saul's threats and, and the difficulties then, he had that steadfast spirit. Then he says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Notice here a restored and continued relationship he wants with God. Don't cast me from your presence. Part of this too, maybe he wants to stay. You know, he wants to stay as king. He wants to stay in the position he was in. That might be part of what this prayer is about. But first and foremost, it's about staying right with God. Cast me not away from your presence. He knew he deserved to be cast away. Look at what happened to Saul. Saul was cast away from the presence of the Lord. And then he says, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. The Holy Spirit was taken from Saul and given to David. Here David commits sins that are probably at least equal to Saul's. Why not take the Spirit from David and give it to another person to be king? To give him to another person, I mean. Why not do that? To give the Holy Spirit to another person? Well, David pleaded with God, please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And it's by the grace of God that David still had the Holy Spirit after this. And he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. This is pretty bold prayer after such a sin. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. So he's going to have joy again by the grace of God, by God's generous spirit. He knew God's spirit was generous, and he has to be generous, or none of us would be restored to joy. God is generous and gracious to us. Fifthly, we see David's commitment and consecration of life and action. Verses 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. He says, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire a sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Notice here, David is talking about his new desire to commit himself to action for God. In the last set of things, he was praying for a renewed heart, that God would come in and restore his spirit within him. Here he's talking about what he would actually do outwardly. And here are some of the things. First, he will become a teacher of sinners. He was a great sinner, maybe one of the greatest sinners. And he says, now I've learned. I've been a sinner. This is a place of expertise for me. I found forgiveness with you. Lord, if you truly restore me in these, I will be one, a teacher of sinners. I will help others to be converted to you. Secondly, he says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, O the God of my salvation. And then he says, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Here's the first time it seems he may be specifically referring to his murder of Uriah. Deliver me, Lord, from the guilt of bloodshed. He had killed people before. He killed Goliath. He killed many of the Philistines. But these were in wars that God had told him, go and fight with the Philistines. But here he is committing a grave sin and murdered a very innocent man, not just an innocent man, but one of his mighty men, one of the solid soldiers in his own army. And so he asked for forgiveness for that. He calls God the God of his salvation. He says, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. His theme was not his own righteousness, that's for sure. He's going to sing of God's righteousness. And not only does he promise singing of righteousness, he says, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. So he promises to sing. He promises to praise God. And then he promises in verse 16, a broken heart. He says, "For to you do not desire a sacrifice, or else I would give it." In verse 16 and 17, "You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And then lastly, we see the recommitment to God's glory. Verse 19 and or 18 and 19. "Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls to your altar." Here I believe David is talking as king. He knows that he's been in this position, and as a king, he's failed God. And so his failure impacted everybody. And I believe here he's saying, "You do good, your good pleasure in Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness." He's praying that God would not blame everybody else or hurt everybody else in Jerusalem for his sin. He's saying, "Lord, please build the walls in Jerusalem. Let our defenses be strong against our enemies. Do not, because of my sins, make this city weak." The people here, he's saying, do not deserve to be punished because of him. And he says, "Then you will be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole offerings," meaning they would continue in Jerusalem to serve God, to honor God. And that's what David is praying for. Well, let's pray.